Our topic this week from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapters 11 and 12, the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. So it's taken us six sermons to finish out the plagues, but by God's grace, we will cover the 10th plague tonight. And so before we actually get into the reading of the text, I wanted to show a little clip of a movie of the Exodus and the story and the part with the 10th plague brought into it. It was done by somebody I know, and I think you'll recognize as well. Okay, so let's take a look at that.
Bah, has not kept his word yet.
Maybe he was 10th plague, he cheese more.
The Lord God has sent me to warn you one more time. Let his people go.
Although my donkey will profit from warning.
Amnon says, about midnight I will cast through Egypt, and the firstborn of every child in Egypt shall die, from the first child of Pharaoh, heir to the throne, to the son of the slave woman who grinds the grain, to all of the firstborn heirs.
The wail of death will be heard throughout the land of Egypt. Never before had there been such anguish, and it will never return again. Not even a dog will moo his tongue against any person of Israel, nor shall any of their animals die. Then you will know that Adonai makes a distinction between the Egyptian and Israel. You think you can intimidate me with your threats? I told you before, only the land can go worship your God. The women and children stay here, and that's my final word.
After tonight's work, all the officials of yours shall come right to me, bowing low and bending. Please, leave at once and take all your people. Only then will I go.
His man.
I rule of the world. He tried to tell me what to do.
Ahiri, say something.
My son, my first court, sir. Get face of so. The cost of death.
Why did you help us in Timophis and let people go? Everyone should escape Egypt, study.
According to the Jewish Bible, God delivered his people here in his land thousands of years ago. The 10 plagues, the Exodus, and Passover, some of the most dramatic events ever recorded in history. Amazingly enough, still today, Jewish people celebrate the Passover in much the same way they did in Equator Line, the Pesach.
Okay, all right. So, yeah, how's my son? So, the pesos. So let's look at those texts again a little bit. As the was read in the, by the actors, Moses said to Pharaoh from Exodus 11, verse 4, Moses said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go into the midst of Egypt. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a distinction, a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. All these your servants shall come to me, bow down to me, and saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. And they went out from Pharaoh in great anger. I wonder why did Moses and Aaron go out in great anger? So far, we've seen them pleading with Pharaoh, having the heart of God, entreating him. When Pharaoh said, stop the plague, they would go and they would intercede for him. They would pray to the Lord, and the Lord mercifully stopped each plague as was requested, on the timing that was requested. And one after another, and up until this point, nobody has died. God could have wiped them all out, as he told them. God has been showing mercy and pleading with them, and now here they're angry. Why are they going out in great anger? Are they angry? Is Moses angry that Pharaoh didn't listen to me? He doesn't listen to me. He never listens to me. Is his feelings hurt? Is his pride hurt? Is he insecure? Nobody likes me. Nobody listens to me. Nobody cares. And he's angry because he's been hurt and been disrespected. Why is he angry? Again, he has the heart of God. He's got the character of God. Is God angry? Was God angry at Pharaoh? Or was he angry because now, for the first time, human beings are going to die as a result of the plagues? The river blood didn't kill anyone. The frogs didn't kill anyone. The lice, the flies, the various different plagues didn't have to kill anyone. But time after time after time, the mercy of God, the warnings of God, resisted and rejected, have brought it to the point where the firstborn is going to have to die. And that pains God's heart. And he's angry because of that. Not angry so much at Pharaoh, but angry because of Pharaoh's choice. As it says in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. And even here at the 10th plague, after 9 miracles, 9 plagues, and the miracle of the rod becoming a serpent and eating the other magicians, serpents, sticks, after all of that, even here, it's not all the Egyptians. It's the firstborn. God could have wiped them all out. But in mercy, he's even now hoping that those who go through this tragedy and this loss will still turn to repentance. Because God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But yet, he will not be mocked. And there is a judgment day that will take place. After opportunity, after opportunity, after mercy has been poured out and poured out and poured out. But if it's rejected and rejected and rejected, natural results take place. And so God is angry. Moses was angry at what was going to take place. And in the final judgment of Earth's history, we should be angry. Every single day, there are those who die without a knowledge of God, who don't know him, who don't love him, who haven't surrendered to him. And that should anger us. Not at them for rejecting him, but for ourselves. We should be angry at ourselves that we haven't done more, that we haven't given more, that we haven't looked for more opportunities and trying to reach them. That because of circumstances, situations in their lives and things that have happened to them, that they're not more open and receptive. You should be angry. But at the same time, pitying, merciful, and loving. Back to Exodus chapter 11, verse 2. Let everyone ask from his neighbor articles of silver and gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. God gave the people the ability to plunder and basically get paid for all the years that they've been slaves. And then use that to be able to build the temple of God, the tabernacle, the sanctuary, later on. In chapter 12, Exodus 12, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. And then it continues with the Passover story, the Passover commandments, and the Passover account. What we saw in that video, and you can see the whole video at our shalomadventure.com and our Shalom Adventure TV channel. Just type in Ultimate Passover and you'll be able to see the whole entire story, or you can read it in the Bible for yourself. But we're not going to go into the whole Passover story right here. We do that every year at Passover time. But this is where it's written out, mostly in chapter 12. But it starts with, on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. The very first words of the whole Passover account starts with the lamb. Take a lamb. And really, that's the theme of the whole Bible. The lamb begins it all. It ends it all. A lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Adam and Eve clothed right after they kicked out of the Garden of Eden. God clothed them with animal skins from the sacrifices they offered and gave. And when the sanctuary is finally built, the Mishkan, the temple is finally built, the very first piece of furniture as we entered in is the brazen altar where lambs and other animals would be sacrificed to the Lord. And down through the scriptures, all the way, it's all about the Lamb. Verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So his judgments, these plagues, are not on the people per se, but on the gods of Egypt. That's who God is battling with, demonstrating that he is more powerful than all these other gods, that there is no God except he. He is the Lord God, the God of gods. That's some of the first words in the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods before me. And so we saw the 10 plagues, they're each on the various gods of Egypt. The river blood, the frogs came out of the river, and so they worship the river. They also worship frogs. There's a god with a frog head on it. And so the plagues on the river, too, on there. And then the lice in the land and the flies over all the land, and so attack on the land as they worship the land. Dead livestock and boils on man and beast, so on the upon the animals, and we saw from the text that Moses said, we cannot offer the sacrifices here in Egypt because that would be an abomination to the Egyptians. The Egyptians were worshiping these animals, and if we sacrifice them, then that would be an abomination before them. And so we have to go into the wilderness to worship our Lord. And so God brought the plague upon the animals. Nothing. God wants the animals to die or hates the animals. And then we have the hail and the locusts destroying the plants. Every green thing. And then the locust, also, it said that the locusts were so thick that it darkened out the sun, that all of Egypt was dark from the thickness of the wave of locusts that flew over. And then the very plague of darkness, it blotted out the sun for 3 days. So an attack on the sun, demonstration that God is more mighty than the sun and more mighty than everything, that God is the creator of all things, that he gives it life and being and brought it to pass. Not to worship the created, but to worship the creator. And then the death of the firstborn. As they worshiped the sun, they also worshiped their sons. They worshiped especially the Pharaoh's son. Pharaohs were worshiped as gods. And then it's interesting that the Pharaoh in Moses' day obviously was not the firstborn in his family. We don't know what happened to his brother who was the firstborn. Maybe he died early or some other cause or somehow. Otherwise, he would have died during this last plague, but he does not. So he must not have been the firstborn of his family. But usually the Pharaoh's succession went to the firstborn. So that Pharaoh was worshipped as a god, and then that firstborn would become Pharaoh and also worshipped in that way. And so God brings his attack, his demonstration of against the gods of Egypt. Back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Moses said to all the elders of Israel, take lambs for yourself and kill the Passover lamb, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood, strike the lintel on the doorpost with the blood. No one shall go out of his house until morning. And so again, the lamb and the blood of the lamb. Not just the lamb, but the blood of the lamb. Mentioned several times there. And taking the hyssop and putting it over the doorpost of their homes by faith. Thus far, the children of Israel, the first three plagues fell on everybody. And then the next sixth and then now the seventh plague do not fall on the children of Israel in Goshen. And for the ones prior to this, they really didn't have to do anything. They had light, they didn't have flies, they didn't have lice. But now they have to do something. They have to act upon their faith. That God has been demonstrating and building their faith so that they can see that he is real. After all these years of exile with no Bible to read, God's been demonstrating to them that they might know that he is the Lord God. Not only that they might know, but that the Egyptians might know that he is the Lord God. And so now in this 10th plague, God calls them to test that faith, to act upon that faith, and to take the blood of the lamb and to put it over the doorpost. He could have said, just take a mezuzah, put the mezuzah there. God will know who we are. God will know we're a good family. And he'll pass over. Could have said, just paint the door, put a sign up, don't bother me, leave me alone, don't tread on me, or whatever. But he didn't. To the blood of a lamb over the doorpost. God's very specific because, again, it's all about the lamb. And in verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The blood is the sign. The blood of the lamb is the sign. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. And that's where we get the name for the holy day, Passover. Because the angel of death passed over when he saw the blood on the doorpost. Verse 29, it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Oh, the anguish that must have taken place. At midnight. And I don't know how it started. It was midnight. Everybody should be sleeping by then. How would you know if your child died? Maybe some of them questioned. Maybe some of the fathers of the homes refused to put the door. I mean, if the blood was over the doorpost, over an Israeli, a children of Israel, or an Egyptian, the angel of death would pass over. And if the blood was not over the doorpost, whether an Egyptian or one of the children of Israel, the angel of death would have struck their firstborn. God has no respecter of persons. The privilege was there for all. The opportunity was there for all. And so maybe a home did not have, but maybe there was someone in the house who, seeing all the other things and had some faith or some belief and wanted to just double check out of curiosity and went into their child's room that night and saw their still body, felt their hand cold as ice. No breath. And they cried and they yelled. They screamed. And the neighbor would hear it, and they would go check on their son, and then there would be more yelling, and all throughout the street, and all throughout the neighborhood, and it spread all throughout the land of Egypt. And there's no grief like the grief of the loss of a child. What do we call it when a person loses their spouse? What do they become? A widow. Or a widower, right? What do we call a child if they lose both their parents? An orphan. What do we call a parent who loses their child? We don't have a name for that. We don't have a word for that. It's so unspeakable that we can't even think about it. It shouldn't be that way. And we can't even grieve it because we can't even talk about it because we can't even name it. The true, terrible type of grief that is experienced. And so now when it's happening, there's no one to console them because their friends and their neighbors and their other relatives are also experiencing the same grief all throughout the land. Must have been horrendous. Have children and adults who are the firstborn dying. Families losing their father, as well as their firstborn child, all throughout the land of Egypt. And God grieves. There's no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And it mentions here also the firstborn of the livestock. Well, we read in the past that the livestock were killed with the boils and then the death of the livestock. And so there might have been some time taking place between each plague. We read it like boom, 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 boom. But somehow or another, they were able to get more livestock after the original livestock died off. And so they had more livestock again. And now they get attacked once again also. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 21, it says, "For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act." It's out of character for God to destroy a human being, the death of the firstborn, for the destruction of the wicked. It's not his desire. It becomes strange. It's out of character for him. So out of character that some people go to the other extreme and think that no one will die. No one will experience death. But that's not what the Bible says. A sinner shall die. So God has to do his strange act. Similar as any one of us would do if we had a pet that maybe we raised from birth and loved that pet, raised that pet. Became part of the household, part of the family, but then came down with rabies and became a danger to our children, a danger to other people in the family, danger to other animals in our home, danger to the people in our neighborhood. We have no choice. A danger to itself as it's going crazy and foaming at the mouth and banging its head against the cage. Out of mercy, we'd have no choice but to put it to sleep. And God really, as an act of mercy, will deal with the wicked eventually as well. Those that have rejected his love, those who have rejected his opportunity to come to him, to know him, to experience him, to be changed by him, to be transformed by him. Because if the wicked had the gift of eternal life, they would just destroy heaven all over again. And they'd be miserable for all of eternity, foaming at the mouth, banging their heads against the cage, and harming one another. And in mercy, God will not allow that to continue forever. His strange act. In Genesis 22, verse 1, it says, God tested Abraham and said, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here I am, Hineni. And God said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Wow, what a test. Take your son, your firstborn son, your only son. Now, Abraham had another son, Ishmael, but God did not acknowledge him as his son. Your son through Sarah, the promised son, the son you've been waiting for 25 years was promised. It's now about been 40 years or so since that time. Now a teenager or so. Take that son and go to Mount Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering. What a test. God tested Abraham. And they came to the place of which God had told him, 3-day journey. And Abraham built an altar, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He trusted. He put God first. Whatever God asked. I don't understand why. God can resurrect him if he chooses. But I need to obey. And he moves forward. Takes the knife, places it on Isaac's neck. And Isaac willingly lets himself be bound up and placed upon the altar. Old enough, strong enough, no doubt to run away, but laid down his own life. And the agony of the father, the agony of Abraham, offering up his son, his only son, his firstborn son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am, Hineni. He said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He passed the test. And when it comes the day of judgment, that's what the test is going to be. Did we put God first? Did we put him over everything? More important than anything? Before everything, first, was he our first choice? That's what the test is going to be. It's not going to be whether or not you know his wife's name or some other quiz. It's not going to be on how good you were or how not good you were. The test is going to be whether or not we trusted God and put him before all else, before every God, before everything. And to Abraham, Isaac was probably the most precious thing he had. And God tested him. Am I more important to you than Isaac? Your hopes, your dreams, heritage, passing down the line, all in Isaac. Or is it in me? Whom do you trust? And that's going to be the test for us. Who's most important to us? Ourself, our ideas, our plans, our hopes, our dreams. Whom do we obey? To whom we obey, that is our God. Who's first? Our boss, our job, our career, our things, our house, our car, our stuff. Who is most important? Who is first in our lives, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our desires, with our finances, with our time, with our energy, with our gifts, with our talents. Whom is supreme? Who comes first? That's the test. That's the test. And Abraham passed the test. And by God's grace, we will be able to also. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. God provided. Again, it's all about the lamb, or here the ram. And he offered that ram in place of his son. Became a substitute for his son. Just as the lamb bled over the doorpost. Became the substitute for the firstborn child in Egypt. Here, the ram became the substitute in place of Isaac as the burnt offering. God provided himself an offering. In Zechariah, prophetically, the Jewish prophet hundreds of years in advance, chapter 12, verse 10 said, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So again, prophetically, God inspired Zechariah to write about the one who would come, the one from the line of Abraham, the one from Adam and Eve that would crush the serpent's head, the one who would come and who would be pierced, as written in Psalm 22, pierced in his hands and his feet and in his side. Pierced for you and me, pierced for our transgressions. Upon him, our sins were laid. And when we see him, and when we know him, and we realize that it was our sins that were laid on him that caused his death, we will mourn for him and for ourselves as one mourns for his only son, his firstborn. We will grieve that we have crucified afresh the Lord of glory, the Messiah. And that's exactly what we saw in Shavuot. After he was killed, God poured out his spirit, and it was a spirit of grace and supplication, and there was great mourning in the land and repentance in the land. And thousands gave their heart to him, surrendered to him, and were immersed in him. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God can relate to the test that he put Abraham through. He didn't ask Abraham to do anything that he himself wasn't willing to do. And went even further than he asked Abraham to do. He gave his son. God can relate to Pharaoh and the Egyptians and anyone who did not place the blood over the doorpost at Passover. He can relate to the grieving that took place. And to each and every one of us who's lost a child, God can relate, and he grieves with us. He gave his son, that whosoever, children of Israel, Egyptian, whosoever should believe on him, claim the lamb, claim the blood over the doorpost, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The angel of death, the eternal judgment, passes over. And we do not perish, but we get the gift of eternal life. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, and all things were created through Him and for Him. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. Now, He was not firstborn chronologically, right? There were many born before Him, before He came in the flesh, before He was born through a woman. But, and there were also others who were raised from the dead before Him. So not firstborn chronologically, but firstborn in preeminence. Firstborn in importance. The most important birth of the child that all the prophecies pointed forward to, that out of Bethlehem one will come. Out of the seed of David one will come. From the line of Judah one will come. Prophecy after prophecy pointing forward to that miraculous birth, that child, who was from all eternity, the invisible God, the image of the invisible God, but who would humble Himself to take on human flesh and to be sacrificed on Passover as a burnt offering for our sins. Have the sins of the world laid upon Himself, but not remain there, but also then be the firstborn raised from the dead. And again, not first in time, but first in importance, because if He was not raised, no one would be able to be raised. In Matthew 26, verse 36, talking about the Passover, and that's our context of our chapter in Exodus chapter 12. After eating the Passover, Yeshua began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And He said, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And He fell on His face and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. And the second time He prayed, My Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, Your will be done. And He prayed a third time, saying the same words. May it pass over me. Passover. Let this cup pass over me. Let this angel of death pass over me, that I don't have to experience eternal death, that I don't have to experience the separation from God, that I don't have to experience the punishment of the sins of the world placed upon me, that I don't have to have Your face blotted out from me, that I don't have to experience the second death. May it pass from me. Experienced such deep sorrow over this. A wrestling against the flesh that He took on. Exceedingly sorrowful. Deeply distressed. Sweating blood. Even unto death. Even wanting to die. I'd rather feel like just death over Him. So intense was the struggle over self. Over who is most important, God's will or what I desire. But not my will, but Your will be done. And in each of our lives, it's going to take a time where we wrestle against self, wrestle against the flesh, wrestle against our carnal nature, wrestle against whatever is the idol in our life, whatever is most important in our life. Maybe like for Abraham, it's a child. Maybe it's a spouse. Like for Adam, it was. Or maybe for us, whatever it is. Or the rich young ruler's riches. Whatever it is. Stuff, people, ideas, concepts, dreams, desires, whatever it is. Wrestle until not my will, but Your will be done. Till we let go and give it over to God. Till we die in Him. Self crushed under. And allow Him to lift us up. It's the only way to go up is by going down. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. and he will raise you up. By dying, that we are raised to newness of life. Let it pass over me. His father said no, and he went through it for you and me. And so there were 3 days of darkness in Egypt, followed by the firstborn. Right? So the eighth plague, 3 days of darkness, or the ninth plague, 3 days of darkness, the tenth plague, the firstborn. Symbolic of Yeshua's 3 days of darkness over the Jerusalem, and then the death of the firstborn of creation. But heaven was mourning, and it all went black and dark. And now we've seen that he was buried in the tomb, and he spent 3 days in the tomb, and there was 3 days when the light of the world was dead in a dark tomb, and it was followed by the resurrected life of the firstborn from the dead. And so God undid what happened in the 10th plague. In the 10th plague, there was 3 days of darkness followed by the death of the firstborn. And now, in the time in the life of Yeshua, there was 3 days of darkness. In a sense, the light of the world shut out from this world, followed by, instead of darkness and death, a resurrection of newness of life. God reverses the curse. The curse that should have put him in the tomb and left him in the tomb, never to come out, turned around for our salvation. Turned around for his resurrection. Satan offered to him all the kingdoms of this world if you'll just bow down to me. But no, he chose to follow God. Chose to follow the word of God. Chose to walk the path that was laid out for him and was victorious as he surrendered all. And thus he received all by surrendering all. And we also will be inheritors. The meek shall inherit the earth. And God has for us plans for us, mansions in store for us. As we surrender the things of this earth, he will give us much more. He will give us more abundantly, more than we can ever ask or think, as we lay hold of his promises and put him first and foremost in every aspect of our lives. And these thoughts, I think these thoughts are pretty profound. They were shared to me by partly by Karen, partly by Gloria, and some of our Bible teachers on Tuesday night. If you're not coming to the Tuesday classes, you should come to the Tuesday Bible study. Very interesting things that are brought out. And so as we ponder these lessons of our text for this week, if there's any area of your life where God is not first and foremost and supreme, if there's anything that's more important to you than God, anything, any area that you're in disobedience to him, any area of his word that you're neglecting and resisting, surrender it to God. Give it over. Wrestle with it if you need to. All night long if you need to. Sweating blood if you need to. Face on the ground, gripping the earth. Till it's not my will, your will be done. So in a moment when we pray, you can surrender that thing to the Lord. If there's any sin on your record, anything, and we realize that our sins are what killed the Son of Glory. May that penetrate our minds and cause us to grieve as one who grieves over the death of their child, their firstborn child. May we grieve what we have done to God, how we've pained his heart, and surrender that to the Lord so that he can take it away, remove it, bury it away, and resurrect into us new hearts and new lives that walk in his ways and follow him. If there's some area in your life, maybe you're angry at someone or something, and you want to ask God to give you mercy and compassion to those who have rejected you, have rejected God, who have caused you problems, I've enslaved you and your people for 430 years. And you want to have the heart of God and the compassion of God and be more angry that they haven't repented yet than at them. More angry that we haven't been able to do more to reach them than angry that our feelings have been hurt or our lives have been disturbed. If we don't grieve, we're not pained by people all around the world that are dying every moment without the knowledge of God. May God give us His heart, His vision, His spirit, His eyes, His discernment. If you haven't accepted the sacrifice of the Messiah for forgiveness of sins, if you haven't accepted the Lamb and His sacrifice, His blood over your doorpost, over your life, then a moment will we pray. I invite you to do so. Let Him come in. Let Him change your life. Let Him remove the guilt and set you free. For the ones whom the Son has set free, they are free indeed. Out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, out of Babylon, out of confusion, and into newness of life. Free in the promised land. In Him. So if any of those areas apply to you, or maybe God's been speaking to your heart and mind about something else, let us pray. Allow God to fulfill His will in us. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your glory. We're thankful for Your word. We're thankful for the examples. We're thankful for the children of Israel who painted the blood over the doorpost, who trusted in You, and the Egyptians as well, everyone and anyone. Thank You for Your mercy towards Pharaoh and to everyone. Thank You for Your power manifested. Thank You for Your final judgment, Your eternal judgment. Thank You that there will be eventually a day of judgment that will rid this world of evil and wickedness and hatred of You. We thank You for the example of Abraham. We're thankful, Lord, for his willingness to put You first. And we're thankful for Your gift in giving us Your Son. Thank You, Yeshua, for Your example. And thank You for taking our sins and taking them upon Yourself, willingly going down into the grave, taking them with You. We surrender them to all to You. We give them to You. Remove them from us. Thank You for forgiving us. Thank You for cleansing us. Thank You for taking them. Fill us with Your Spirit. Fill us with new life. Resurrect in us new minds, new attitudes, new thoughts, new desires. And live in us and out of us for Your honor and for Your glory. In Yeshua's name. Amen.